In the name of the Father, and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Welcome, and we're continuing in this tight, intimate room. Saint Mark. Again, as I said earlier, it's amazing how God is planning, the timing and events and everything with the actual events as we are celebrating and coming closer to the Holy Week and everything also. So, chapter 15, still. Few things we need to talk about before we go on. We have one more session next Friday, which is last Friday of the Lent, and then next one will be the Good Friday. We won't have study, and then we'll come back again after Easter to read chapter 16 about the resurrection. So again, it's amazing how things are planned this way. So with that, again, chapter 15. The crucifixion and the events around that. And we talked before I traveled last time about the things leading to that, right? And the third hour and the sixth hour and Simon the of Cyrene. We talked about him, how he found himself in that situation of he has to carry the cross in a way, but how that actually was something very, very significant in his life. We come back again today, probably more of 33 to 39, or so towards the end of the chapter 15. But before that, actually, a question that came to my mind as I was studying this and fighting my jet lag and trying to stay awake and trying to focus at the same time. But when we read the text, then we see the darkness, right? It's all a view and a scene of what? Of victory or of defeat? What do you think?
From whose perspective, I guess.
That's a good question. You're smarter than I, so so you're arguing my point, which is exactly what why I wanted to start this way, which is again when you read the text again, Mark 15, 30 from 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So when you see this, when you hear this, and the description of the process before the scourging and the mocking and everything, and then you come to that exact detailed time. Limit and time frame from the sixth to the ninth. Back to your point, Christina, from the perspective of the scene itself, it's a defeat, right? But could someone or could something happen that we can look at that defeat and find something else? I think that's the question, right? What do you think of this point, this mindset? You're following me, guys online? Again, darkness, death, right? It's a defeat. But could there be a defeat, or could there be a victory in the defeat? It's a good question.
Yeah,
Not necessarily the story of the Lord, but in general, with our life. Yes, Brian.
I hear the question. I don't have a good answer.
Okay. Again, that could be a dream as I was sleeping and preparing at the same time. So, not necessarily that I know the answer. Thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's like there are so many examples of failures and like difficult situations that lead to outcomes that are positive.
Mm-hmm.
It's like sometimes the negative is like the thing that like makes way for something better.
Yes.
Like whether it's because the experience like shapes the person or develops their resilience or
yes,
you know,
yes,
points them in a different direction than they were headed.
Right.
Whether it's, you know, whether it's something that is, you know, to them for sure, like in the moment, it probably isn't like a positive.
It's darkness. Yes. Yes.
And like they can't see the
right.
The positive outcome that could come from it.
Yes. But. So what makes that switch, right? Like what will make me look at the same scene, but instead of seeing the darkness and the defeat, I see something else.
I mean, we're biased.
We're biased, yes.
Because we know,
yeah,
you know, all things work for good to those who love.
Right.
So like if, you know, if you have that understanding and that faith, then I mean, you can encounter a difficult situation and like, yes, you'll struggle through whatever it is, but like, you know, that as long as you're focused on him, then at some point you're going
right.
to see the purpose.
Yes.
Of him.
So what you're saying is basically what makes that, you know, switch is the hope and the faith, right?
In that situation specifically,
yes.
Is the one who had that hope and faith.
Mm.
She knew that he was God.
Yes.
She knew that he was going to resurrect. And even though the pain of her mother, like
yes.
Motherly feelings,
yes.
She still knew that this is not the end.
Right.
And I think also John the Beloved, just because he was so close to him and he loved him so much in a deep way, even
yes.
though he wasn't in all the important situations like going on the mountain and
right.
the transfiguration and all of those things, like Peter, for example, but he had that love and hope that made it feel and you feel like that's not the end of the way, that's
yes.
There's more that was going to
yes.
happen.
Yes.
Versus the other disciples, probably, I think they probably felt scared and hopeless at that moment.
Mm.
They saw the defeat.
Yes. Very good. Okay. Brian, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, so I do have something to say now, and this may be kind of what Andrew was getting at, but so even at that moment, he's reaching out to God, he's mm-hmm. thinking of God, you know. So as opposed to there is no God, mm-hmm. or you know. Just where God doesn't come out of his mouth, it's something else that I've failed, or there is no God. But he says he does reach out to God, and so maybe there's a lesson there. Like maybe this is what Andrew was saying, that you know, in the darkest moment, you still need to reach out to God for help. I don't know.
That's a great point, Brian. And we'll get to this here in a few minutes. You know. The fact that he's reciting part of Psalm 22 and calling God at that time. So yeah, all those things are very, very, very good points. You know, again, Doreen is saying also, as we discussed on Saturday, the idea of the remnant, right? That there's still part that is saved, right? You know, in the book of Isaiah, that God always said, in spite of what's happening, but there's always God had set aside the remnant, the people who remains, and we were talking about this on Saturday. Is it, are the remnant, you know, people were saved because of their faith, or because that they are saved, they will have faith, right? So the that idea is beautiful. You can see this also here, right? That that, you know, knowing that there is remnant even in the midst of the darkness. That, you know, God is saving in order for something more and more. Definitely, yes. So again, Mark 15, verse 30, 3, that talking about the darkness and talking about from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that there is the darkness, and we're seeing that, you know, the whole scene is a big scene of defeat, but we can look at the same thing again and see victory, right? And that's exactly what, again, what we can see victory in Christ himself in that particular situation, right? His steadfastness, right? His trust, as we're seeing, his hope, his calling for the Father, his even in the scene of the crucifixion itself, the story, as you'll read later on, the story of the centurion, right? And his conversion and his belief, right? The curtain that is torn apart and the way to the Holy of Holies. So all those things are things that are hidden in the darkness, but they are all what? Signs of victory. Signs of victory, right? You know, one of the things that I've just like I personally just experienced as I just came from visiting my mom in a nursing home, and in spite of it could be a time of darkness, but every time I walk into the nursing home, they had almost probably 40 people. And that time of the visit is the time that they are out. So it's like a court yard, and people are just kind of sitting there. And the moment I walk in, even though I try to kind of make it fast, and I'm just kind of hello, and just go right away to my mom, everybody will stop me. Abuna, Abuna, Father, Abuna, Abuna. And then I had to go and actually, you know, pray and say hi to every single person there, you know, doing this for the last week, right? So it's really, really very, very, very promising and very hopeful, right? And yes, I'm concerned about one person and one case, but you see how much people in that situation, they see a priest coming in, and that's all the hope. You know, one particular person is actually, every time I walk in and he start to cry, Abuna, Abuna, like, okay, please, you know, stop this. But you can see how much he is so impacted by the idea of that there is a priest walking in into a nursing home, right? So it really kind of resonates with me very, very, very well, the idea of like, no, you can see that that there is darkness at one point, but no, it's actually the hope that's there. Yes. So go ahead, yeah. Brian.
So are we talking about Psalm 22 yet?
Not yet.
Hold okay, the all right. Okay, it's making more, all I can say is it's making more sense.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And it will make more sense even, you know, in less than a minute. In less than a minute. So back again to the text here, Mark 15 from 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Another thing that I was reading about this, from this particular verse and the verses before that, there is a theme of, if you want to call it, belittling Christ, right? So the idea even of saying that there was, you know, from 12 till 3, right, darkness. And before that, all the details about how he was treated to the point of the cross, it's all kind of like, you know, to the characters in the scene, it's belittling Christ. But to us who are readers and listeners and hearers of the word, it's what? It's victory. Right, it's actually the how much endurance he had to go through, how much love, how much obedience, how much all those things. Even though Mark is kind of going through the detailed events of how he was belittled, right, to the even bringing up that idea of 3 hours in the middle of the day of darkness, right, to him. And the whole idea of the darkness, but still kind of bringing and shedding the light on, no, for us, this is the victory. This is the victory. So this is how that section starts, again, with the darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And then comes verse 34, which is a very, very, very interesting verse. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here, again, we always get sidetracked by that verse, right? And I think, actually, if you look at it, As Brian keeps hinting on Psalm 22, what Christ is doing here is, what is he doing? Again, is he just calling, or is he really saying that literal verse, like, why have you forsaken me? Or he's saying something else. I think in order to understand this, and this is going to be a totally different way of looking at this passage, right? I think in order to understand this, let's go back to Psalm 22, right? In order to understand, what is he talking about? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, right? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So what do you see here? Which we miss all the time when we hear this passage from Mark, we totally miss the point. What is the point here? As we read the psalm itself, what is the point?
There's victory.
There's victory. There's trust. So as if the Lord is saying, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, he's preaching. He's just calling out the title of the psalm to let the people know, this is what I'm trying to let you know. This is what I'm doing. I'm getting your attention to that psalm, not just to the verse itself that say, well, why did you forsake me? He never forsook him. He's preaching to the last point, to the last breath. He's preaching because that's what he's been doing in Mark. Exactly. It is mind-blowing. Totally. Totally. We always get stuck with that and like, okay, well, poor Jesus, he's calling, and why did the Father? We go into all that theology, and it's not about this. He's preaching Psalm 22 to the people. And that's why he said it in what language? Aramaic. This is Aramaic. This is not Hebrew. Right? Why Aramaic? Because no one should miss this. But they still missed it. That's the mm-hmm. irony of that.
Mm-hmm. So, Abuna.
Yes, go ahead.
So, Aramaic, I was just reading something about Aramaic that was kind of an international language. I mean, it was across borders, where Hebrew was specific to Judah and maybe Israel, I think Israel as well, but Aramaic is across the borders. It's more like an international language.
Yes, so what happened is people were in before the captivity, Hebrew was the language. After captivity, Aramaic is like a mix between the Hebrew and between the Assyrian and Babylonian language. So they came up with that Aramaic language, which is the more predominant at that time, more well-known for everybody, right? So he's also here saying it in Aramaic, the language that he spoke, that they spoke, right? In order to make it very, very clear to everybody. Again, I'm not just saying something. I am preaching you to go back again, because you should know Psalm 22, right? But the irony here, again, that they got confused Eloi with who? With Elijah. Why is that? What do you think that is? Why did came to their mind right away Elijah? While they know Eloi means God.
Does it maybe sound a little bit like Elijah, Abuna? I mean, okay. And he was like sort of far away.
It sounds like Elijah, yes. But what is the second part you said?
Our Lord Jesus Christ was maybe a...
Okay, so they couldn't hear him well. Okay.
Yeah.
But again, as we said that and as it said even in the Gospels that he always kind of shout out with a loud cry, right? So that the idea that he is or what he's saying is clear, right? But there's something else also that their mind went right away to Elijah. Why was Elijah important to them, or kind of like a star? Because number one, he didn't die. What else? Yes. What's the main known event of Elijah? The fireworks,
yeah.
Right? The glory.
Right.
So that's what they wanted.
Yeah.
Remember in the book of Mark, through the study, it always said, and the people were what? After seeing multiple events and victories and miracles, I mean, it always mentioned, and people were so amazed, right? Were so amazed, right? So what's still in their mind is that amazement, right? That glorious, the fireworks, you know, Elijah and the fiery chariots and the fire and the thunder, right? So they're still looking for that, right? They don't want Christ, the crucified, right? And they're still waiting for Elijah to come and to have another firework, another Mount Carmel glory, right? And it's amazing, as you know, clear. I'll go against what Albert is saying. As clear as the message was, there's still their perception is based on what. What they want exactly. How can you apply this to our life again? Our perception of who God is, right? Especially in the middle of or in the midst of the darkness, and so much impacted with what we want. What do you think of that?
I think it's very true. Something that I catch myself sometimes doing is that when somebody's coming in, even talking to me, and I'm thinking they're going to talk to me about something specific, I hear what they said completely opposite of what they were actually saying. And it's like, it's very interesting, the power of the mind. When you're expecting something or you're assuming something,
right,
you can literally hear it. They can say the same thing twice,
right,
but you hear the first time very different than the
yes,
second time.
Yes.
So it's like the same way with God. Like
right.
You can definitely do the same with him.
Yes. Definitely, definitely, yeah. So what's occupying our thoughts and our mind and what we want and what we are trying to envision, right, can change everything, right? Again, here the Lord is preaching and calling for a very known psalm, but then all what they want, they still want to be amazed, right? They still want the firework.
Does this go back to the
yes.
very main point, and even the point that's still going on today, how like, because they thought that the Christ will come and in a very like, I guess, majestic way of like of glory and majesty and
yes,
that type of
yes,
thing, like,
yes, the prosperity,
yeah,
right,
like
yes.
Is it just that also that mindset that they had even from the way
right
beginning?
Right. Look at the rest of the text. I mean, what they wanted is what? They wanted Elijah to come to do what? Bring him down. Why bring him down? Because of, do you feel bad for him? Right? Some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he is calling Elijah, and someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine. We'll talk about this later, right? But they want Elijah to come. Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. For who? For whose sake? Bring him down. For themselves, right? It's not like they feel bad for him. It's like a show, exactly. It's like a show. You see the parallel between this and between how we establish that relationship with God based on the wrong reason, right? Again, we're asking God to intervene a certain way for a certain thing. It's all about what? About me. It's not about God, right?
connected to way of the ascetics.
Yes.
Like the same exact things.
Yes.
It's like, you know, they're, it's like we talked so much about, you know, getting rid of the focus on self and the importance of silence. And
yes,
like, it's very clear when you look at this example of, right, like they were so focused on themselves and what they wanted. And, you know, even with Christ yelling, like they still,
right.
Like weren't silent enough to,
exactly,
to be able to pay
to,
attention.
To pay attention to what he's trying to say, right? Yeah, it is amazing how the deception can be very, very, very deceiving, if that even means anything, right? But it's really, again, how everything can really, you know, pushes the mind into thinking and dealing and establishing a relationship based on me, right? And again, they're there. It seems like they care about him, right? They're waiting for Elijah to come and bring him down. It's not because they feel bad for him, or no. They're just waiting for that another show, the fireworks again. Right? The same thing when we spend, you know, hours and hours and hours and our whole life sometimes praying for something or praying for one thing, right? And then we got so angry and so confused, like, where has he been? Why hasn't he been listening to me and this and that? And it's not about God. Right? It's not about God. It's all about what I want, what I think I need, what makes me feel better. Right?
Abuna, I'm kind of laughing here because when people ask me what, you know, they're Protestant or the evangelical, or, you know, they say, you know, what's the difference with Orthodox? I say, and I made this up. I say, the Protestants ask, what do I need to do to be saved? Our response is, it's not about you. It's not yes. About you.
Exactly. Exactly. Right. It's all about, yes, definitely. Definitely. And you can see this again. You can see this, you know, that this is the core problem of this, right? It's all about me, right? And that's why in the darkness we don't see any light, right? I mean, in the time of darkness, the time of struggling, of time of challenge, right? It's all about me, right? And that's another thing. Again, if you look at that, those two verses again, that he is the Lord is actually preaching as he is being, on the cross, right? You know, it doesn't even make sense. Like, you know, you are being crucified. You're being everything. Yes. But he's still, to the last breath, what is he doing? He's preaching, right? You know, compare this to us, right? When we are going through hard time or rough time or challenges or anything, we always want to feel that comfort, number one, and always like to feel also that we are victims, right? We also know it's amazing. You know how the mind again works, that, you know, the moment we victimize ourselves, we get that kind of euphoria, right? Like, you know, it feels good that I am a victim, right? And trying to get the attention here, I'm going to psychology now, right? for the psychology major, sorry. But it's really crazy, right? On the other hand, what is he doing in the middle of the epics of the pain? He's doing what? He's still preaching. And that's why we always say that, and, you know, nothing better than serving, right? Even in the time of our own struggle, right? Nothing gets us out of that more than being, you know, caring for the others and praying for the others and preaching, even if we are down, right? We always wait for somebody to comfort us. We always wait for somebody to, oh, sorry for you, you're really struggling. How about we look at it from a different view and say, this is the time that we are actually, we feel the strength, we feel the victory, right? In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the defeat. Like everybody's seeing it a defeat, but there is this is a victory also. Other thoughts?
Two thoughts that come to mind, Abuna.
Yes, Christine.
The first one was kind of related to what you were just saying about the victim mentality and how, like in other gospels, the writers were stating how he was telling the women who were crying not to cry over him, like
Yes.
refusing even to be painted in that light.
Yes.
And then, like the other thought, kind of not related, but it has to do with just the people who were there for the spectacle, and then you kind of drawing that parallel to when we are struggling and how we want God to perform in a specific way. In my mind, it's almost like it feels like if he was to come down, they would have found a way to crucify him
Crucify him
again.
again.
Yeah,
Yeah.
because I mean, like nothing changed, right?
Yes.
So that's kind
Yes.
of how we do. It's like God
Right.
does even, maybe he sometimes allows and he's like, okay, let it your will, not my will, that he does it, but then we find ourselves in another dilemma.
Right. Right.
So it's all about like the mentality.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, the idea again of that they're trying to, and we'll see this in the actually in the story of the centurion here also, because that's another very, 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 a big example of that. How the Lord is proving that it's not it, it's he is doing the will of the Father, right? And with that, again, he is that's why that is victory, because he kept that steadfastness and the obedience and the trust that it is the will of the Father is what is needed, right? And I think that's a big part of our struggle, is we don't trust his will, right? Or if I may say, we never trust his will. Right. It's all about what I think, right? What I want. And that's why when the Lord allows other things to happen, things start to, to fall apart. Why? Because again, we always want, as the people, the bystander, we always want that firework, right? The glorious, majestic scene. Right. But we can't comprehend, and we can't picture that glory will come also in the cross. Right? It's amazing, by the way, if you look at the book of the Gospel of Saint John, John always calls the crucifixion what? Glory. Right? Because he hasn't been glorified yet. Right? Yeah. So the idea of like that the cross is the glory, right?
Yeah, Abuna.
Yes, Alvir.
In the way of the aesthetic,
Yes.
Coleander actually says that the only way to the kingdom of God is the cross. There is no other way.
Yes. Yes. There is no other way other than the cross. And that's very true, because again, the cross is not just the pain, the cross is not just the hardship, but the cross is the surrendering to the will of God, right? And the cross is living for the other. That's exactly what the Lord did, is he emptied himself and he died for us, right? So the cross here is not just going through the pain, but the cross is forgetting about myself and living for the other. Yeah. And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Now, this is the second time that somebody's giving him something to drink, right? The first time was what? Before the darkness, right? Remember that? That they gave him what? We talked about this last time. They gave him water and myrrh, right? As a way of masking the pain. But he refused. And here, after the darkness, right? After the darkness, somebody filled the sponge with sour wine, put it in a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." As if that whole period of darkness didn't even change anything.
Right? Well, because the darkness came first, and then all of this was said during the darkness, right?
But the water and the mirror was before the darkness.
Before the ninth hour.
Before, right after they crucified him, right? Right, the first time. For the second time was, right. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani?" And then someone did that, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, right? So from the third, from the sixth to the ninth, right? Yes, yes. That's, again, and that's another thing of you can see the centurion's reaction, and you can see the other bystander's reaction, right? And they're both looking at the same thing, same circumstances, same message, same everything, right? Why you think that that the significance of that sour wine? What do you think that is? Okay. Any thoughts about this?
Well, in general, wine, you know, is a celebration thing. Okay. It's a banquet, you know, kind of a thing. That it's sour. You know, I don't know if there's meaning there, but you know, I suppose as Christians looking back, we can say this is a banquet. I mean, this is a banquet because, as Albert said, it's through the cross. That's our salvation. That's, you know, that's our re-entry into connection with God.
Okay, that's in a way wine is, you know, a way of celebration, a way also of just kind of masking the pain or. As a reflection and reaction to his thirst, right? But what else also? What do you think?
Abuna, it goes back to what Utpek said, that the belittling of Christ. They don't care how the wine tastes, you know, just give it to him.
Yes. More of belittling of him, right? Yes. Augustine says something here. Let me read it to you.
Abuna, I have a quick question.
Yes, go ahead.
Is the centurion the same one as the one mentioned in Acts?
No, centurion is a rank, right? So a person that is responsible leading a legion of soldiers, right? So I mean somebody else with the same rank in the story of the Book of Acts, right?
Okay.
Not exactly the same person, right? Yeah.
Okay.
So back again to Augustine says, among the other things prophesied about him, it was also written, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Sour wine, vinegar, right? Story that I I'm not gonna say that.
Every
Every
time.
It was in Calabar a few years ago, and we were there, and it's been a while since we went, and somebody prayed, so we wanted to pray a liturgy, and I forgot to check the wine the night before. So here we are, we set up for we started the prayer and everything, and there comes the time for offering the lamb, right? So it was a person. Yes. Yeah. So he was holding the flask of the wine, and no, he was holding the offering itself. So I took the flask of the wine and smelled it, and well, it's not fresh, it's old. So I gave it to him to smell it, and he smelled it, and then he goes, "No," and I said, "Yes." He was like, "Avoid," like, "What?" We have to pray. So it was little bit old, but we prayed finally.
Was
But
bad yet?
hmm?
Yeah, was it bad? Did it? Because isn't old wine better than new wine anyway?
But when it gets so much old, it
Yeah.
becomes vinegar.
It was that old.
Yes, it becomes vinegar. So you can smell. That's why we smell it. It's not fresh wine. It's actually, it becomes, vinegar.
I feel bad for your stomach.
But, but in the middle of Africa, and there's nothing else to do. So back to Augustine again. We know in the gospel how these things happened. First, they gave him gall. He took it, tasted, and spit it out. Remember that? We talked about this. Later, while hanging on the cross, that all prophecies might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." They took a sponge filled with vinegar, fastened it on a reed, and offered it to him as he hung there. He took it and said, "It is finished." What does "it is finished" mean? All that had been prophesied before my passion has been fulfilled. What then is there still for me to do? Nothing else. So again, Augustine here links this with the prophecies and with what he said after that, because that was the last thing he said, "It is finished." Again, fulfilling all the prophecies so again, the act was based on what he said, that "I am thirsty," right? So they gave him that, right? And again, the fact of, the Lord is thirsty for us, thirsty for our souls to return to him, and we give him something that is what? Bad, right?
So, Bruno, why doesn't it say here clearly that he spit it out like the first time?
Mark doesn't mention that,
Yeah.
right? If you go back again to, I think, Matthew, and one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with wine, and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah come to save him." And Jesus cried out again and said, so in Matthew, doesn't say also that he did that. I think it's in John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed. Right? So here it doesn't say that he spit it or he didn't want to drink it, but actually as he tasted it, he said, "It is finished." So John is more detailed than Matthew. And I think Luke is probably the same also, the same thing also. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Yes. Yeah. So it's kind of interesting and good to kind of have the full picture from all the gospels as what is happening here. But the point again that till the last breath he is preaching, till the last breath he is actually teaching, he's bringing back again the scripture. He is bringing to the people, to the bystanders, and to everybody what the scriptures has said about him, right? And till the last point that he is thirsty for the people to come to him, but then, when they offered him that vinegar or the bad wine, he said, "It is finished."
Abuna.
Thoughts about this? Yes, go ahead, Brian.
I got a big question for you. I'm sorry if this takes it off track. If we don't have time to get into this, maybe next time we could talk about it. But the question I have, and I've read some interesting things lately on this. Did Christ give up his life, or was he killed?
Did he give up his life, or was he killed? Okay. Well, the cross was a way of executing the criminals, right? So because of the process of the cross itself, of the crucifixion itself, where he actually can't, you know, as the science, you know, talks about the cause of death, that he suffocated, right? His weight, right, is pulling him, so he can't even take the breath, right? Because of that, because of the way he was crucified and the fluid that is actually filling his lungs, right? So there is an actual medical explanation of, you know, I think it's in the Book of the Shrine, right, of Turin, where they kind of analyze the shrine and what caused the death and everything like that. That is actually the reason that he was he died, because of like the physical actual cause is because of the process of the crucifixion, and the process that he can't actually, you know, the way they would crucify the person, that, you know, he had to actually push on the feet, right, in order to come up and be able to breathe, to lift up himself. So he couldn't do that, right, because of all the pain and all the weight and everything. Meanwhile, you know, with the scourging and the things that happened before that, you know, he wasn't able to actually lift up himself anymore. So he suffocated, right? That's why he died before the two, right? Yes, right, yes. And the other thing also, that, you know, with that's why, you know, they would come before the sunset and making sure that if they're not dead yet, you know, they will break their legs, right? Because they can't keep them there. So the intention of the cross, again, is to execute, right? In the case of the Lord, you know, the affliction of the process itself of everything actually led to his death. That's in a very short kind of answer, if that answers your question, Brian.
Okay. I think I disagree with you. Because in one of the Gospels, it says he cried out loudly. He cried out loudly. So if his lungs are collapsing, if it's asphyxiation, he would not be able to do that. So you could say that, yes, he gave up his life because he knew what was going to happen to him, right? He knew he would be crucified, and he went down that pace. But I just thought it was interesting. And this is, you know, this is probably written, what I read, Red was probably written by a Protestant, but it kind of makes sense to me, and it's something I never thought about. I never thought about, did he give up his life, or was he killed? And he, I mean, there's more to it. There was that blood. There was that blood coming out of his mouth, you know. So he gave, the argument is that on the cross he gave up his life. He was not killed.
Well, he, as Paul himself said, that he did this willingly, right? So he went to the cross willingly. It wasn't like actually, you know, so that's part of your question, is like he wasn't actually, you know, forced, but he did it willingly, right? So, but again, back to the point of, you know, in certain cases, you can still cry out loud, but you're not able still to catch. I mean, you can collect all the strength and all the power that you have in order to say something out loud, but that also will cause even more damage.
Able to exhale. exhale, but not inhale.
Right. Exhale as you're crying out, but the process of actually inhale that is hard to do. But the point again that he did this willingly, 100%. So by saying he was killed, meaning that was against his will, right? Like, you know, somebody kills a person, you know, that's against the will of the person who was killed. But we know 100% that he went to the cross willingly, right? So whether, you know, the details itself of the anatomy and the physiology of the process itself, but again, the process, the end result that he went and he as he prayed before, let it be your will, willingly to give himself up for the life of the whole world. Yes.
I think what Brian probably was reading was like aiming at, did Christ like essentially commit suicide or not? But it's like,
yes,
I feel like it's a big thing going back to like leaving yourself for God's will, because that's what he did.
Exactly.
And he didn't like go tell the Romans like, here I am, like kill me.
No.
Like they did it out of their own will as well.
Right.
But he submitted to God's will for allowing them.
For allowing them. Yes. Yes. And it's interesting also because at other times early on in his ministry, when they wanted to kill him, he disappeared. Right. So because it wasn't the time. He couldn't have said it is finished. Right. He couldn't have said it's finished. It wasn't finished at that time. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And it's very actually important that they know, we'll probably talk about this next time more and more, the idea of it is finished, right? Like I was reading something about it, like, you know, at one point, you know, at one point of my life, you know, would I be able to come and say it's finished, right? Mm-hmm. Everything is done, you know.
We like Egyptians say it a lot.
We say it a lot, but with the wrong understanding, you know.
Or like pull me out of the
blue. Or telling it to the people. Out of despair and out of, but not out of actually accomplishing, you know. خلصونا. خذني يا رب. So that's really amazing, you know, when you come to the ministry of the Lord and being able to, like, you know, it is finished. Like, here is why I came. Here is what I was able to accomplish, right? And back again to that, you know, the centurion again, and his interaction and his way of looking at all those things. What is the one thing that the centurion is known to have or to be very, very meticulous about? As you said again, the centurion is what? A rank and a commander of a legion of soldiers. So it's all about what? Order and power, and the soldiers has to obey, right? Okay. So one of the things I was reading says, you know, just a contemplation more. The centurion here, what really impacted him is not, you know, the thunder and the darkness. What really kind of got him is what he is familiar with, which is what? The obedience. How the Lord is actually so willingly, right, submitting to the Father and seeing at the end it is finished. And seeing all this, like, this is, there must be something, right? Mm-hmm. In order to really obey and really to go through this. And he probably also kind of witnessed the whole, you know, trial and the whole silence and the whole, you know, defending himself when it came to who are you? Are you the king? Or what is the truth? Right? All those things came to make sense for him at one point, which is what, like, you know, I know how this works. Right, I know when, as a commander, when I tell my soldiers to keep going, they will keep going, even if it is in the midst of everybody else that is, you know, ready to kill them. But they will continue till they're dead. Right. So he's seen that in happening in front of his eyes in Christ Himself, that is so obedient to the Father to the death, to the point of death. Right. That's like, okay, this is This is really, you know, the way he said it, this is really what truly this man was, the son of God. And not, by the way, as Roman, you would say the son of gods, the gods, right? But he said the son of God, right? So he got to the point of actually recognizing and confessing that, you know, one of the things I was reading about this also, that by the conversion of the centurion, this is the fall of Caesar, right? See, because he is under the power of Caesar, right? So here, which is God, right? Caesar at that time is God, right? In the Roman system, right? So when he says that this man is the son of God, he's actually bringing down the whole point and the whole power of Caesar and of the Roman Empire under the cross. And say, no, you are the king, not him. Yeah. And I think that's what we need to recognize. Again, in the midst of the darkness, of the agony, of the defeat, if we want to call it defeat, right? When we come and say, this is the son of man, this man is the son of God, we're actually defeating the whole world by looking at the cross, right? And the power and the authority of me, of the ego of the person, it's been actually all falling apart by recognizing that this is the Son of God. Right? Other thoughts, or last thoughts, I would say. It's 7:36 already. So if we take a couple of things from today, I think, again, the idea of finding victory in the defeat, right? I think it's very, very, very much needed nowadays. We are all defeated, one way or another, right? We all just kind of stuck in the darkness, right? But the darkness, look at the darkness from another lens. Look at the darkness from the lens of perseverance, of steadfastness, of hope. Again, don't get stuck at the title of the psalm, Eloi, Eloi, why have you forsaken me? Read the psalm, right? Get to the point where the Lord is my trust, right? And hold on to that, because that's why we continue. And that's the only way we continue, honestly, right? Is when we look at this and understand that, you know? The other thing, again, that we can, you know, take out of this statement that I was reading about this. It says, you know, Christianity is not about, you know, just talks and you know, contemplations. Christianity is actually finding the dark spot and getting there, going to the darkness, not only for the sake of the poor, of the people who are in the darkness, but to witness to the people as I am in the darkness, right? When I found victory in the darkness, this is the whole purpose, right? I'm not just pushing through in order for myself, but I'm actually witnessing to the people, right? By standing strong and standing joyful and standing trusting in the Lord in the middle of the darkness, this is witnessing to everybody else, right? And it's really hard to do that, but this is the only thing that we can do, right? I mean, again, imagine everybody like, okay, Nader, how are you? Oh, it's okay. It's hard. It's been a whatever weekend that is, but, right? If you ask me, how is it going? Like, so bad, right? So who's witnessing, right? But in the middle of the darkness, when you come and say, well, God is good. God is good. Like, are you crazy? Where is that goodness? I don't see any goodness, right? I see defeat. I see sickness. I see division. I see everything. Then that's what Satan wants us to do, right? Is to come to the point of denying God's presence, basically. Why? Because it is dark. But I think it's very, very, very important in the midst of the darkness to look at it as it's a victory, not a defeat, right? And to go through it, not only to feel bad for the others, but also to be a witness for the time that people will need to see light in the midst of the darkness. Okay, so next Friday, God willing, again, before 1 week before Good Friday, we'll continue that, whatever is left in chapter 15, and then we'll meet again after Easter in order to talk about Easter. Beautiful. Again, it's amazing how God planned this whole thing and how much we were delayed or whatever in order to come to the point of really studying chapter 16, right? First Friday after Easter, God willing. Amazing. Yes. Okay. Any other last questions or thoughts at all? And your homework is to read and pray Psalm 22, so you can really see what is it all about. Okay, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, Lord, to see you, Lord, in the midst of the darkness, Lord. Even if you're on the cross, even Lord, that we're trying, Lord, to get you down, to get you off the cross for our own self, for our own glory, for our own comfort. But you don't want us, Lord, to do that. You want us to come to you, Lord, and to come up on the cross and with you, Lord, in order to see how glorious you are, Lord, and how glorious it is to be crucified with you, Lord, as St. Paul said. I pray, Lord, that this season, this time will become really a reason for us, Lord, to see the victory, Lord, and to witness your glory, Lord, and to witness for your love and for your care for everyone, Lord, even if we are stuck and trapped in the darkness, Lord, but knowing that it's for a while, and the light of your resurrection will come, Lord, and fill the whole earth. Allow us, Lord, to keep our eyes gazed on you and you alone, Lord, and to find that hope and find that faith in you, Lord. Praying for my brothers and sisters, praying for those who aren't with us, praying for those who want to leave you, Lord, who are ready to let go and to give up, Lord. You are the reason, Lord, for our life, for everything we do. Praying for those who have no one to remember. Remember them, Lord. Hear our prayer and supplication, Lord, prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord, yes, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us
from sin. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Of God the Father, peace His only begotten Son, the Holy Spirit with you, go in peace. Have a good night and see you next time.
Thanks, Abuna. Thanks, all.
Good night, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Yeah.